Let's open our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 12. Our last study in the book of Daniel. This has been a fascinating study. It's hard to believe, though, as we come into chapter 12, it's hard to believe that there could be times ahead for Israel that could match, let alone exceed, the troubled times that Israel has experienced up to this point. We've looked at some of them as we've gone through Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 11. We look through this period in history. Just incredible. We consider the days of Antiochus and Titus and some of the Roman emperors and the popes of the Inquisition. But Daniel prophesies here tonight in chapter 12 a time yet future when there shall be, and I quote, trouble such as never was. And that's kind of terrifying. As you all found Daniel chapter 12, so put a little marker in there, a pencil or something, and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Give you a little heads up tonight from Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm going to begin with verse 1 in Jeremiah chapter 30. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess, says the Lord. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. Cries of fear are heard, terror, not peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Every face turned deathly pale. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. What a great promise from Jeremiah. And you can go ahead and read about that day. The Bible refers to this period of time, not a literal day. We've talked about this before. I really believe that this day begins with the rapture of the church and goes through a seven-year period of what's known as Jacob's trouble. That's what Jeremiah refers to it as. Time of Jacob's trouble, or trouble for Jacob, trouble for Israel. How you feel about, and I quote, the times of the end. Just think about that for a minute. People start talking about the end times or the last days or the end of the age. You know, you've heard those phrases. How you feel about that can be a great indicator of your spiritual health. In other words, if you talk to somebody and the first mention of the end of the age or the end times or that, and they get real freaked out, they get real nervous, they get real scared, and, oh, I don't want... Well, that's a pretty good indication that they don't have the peace of Christ in their life. Now, what goes through your heart and mind when you hear phrases such as end times, last days, final hour, end of the age? What goes through your heart and mind?
That the blessed hope of Jesus is coming and that we will be...
Praise God. Praise God. That's good. We're out of here. Praise God. The question is, and this is just a way, the reason I put this in the study tonight, this is just a way of taking your spiritual pulse. Just a way of finding out where you are in terms of the Lord. Do you entertain thoughts of panic? and fear? Do you patiently wait for all that the Lord has promised to those who love Him? Hopefully. This can be an indication of your current relationship or lack thereof with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus taught us to pray. We just looked at this in Luke on Sunday morning. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Are you okay with that? Are you okay with God implementing His plan? I want to take a look at His plan before we turn back to Daniel 12. Turn to Luke chapter 21. I'll give you a little overview here. Luke 21. We're not quite there yet in our Sunday morning study. We're only about chapters 11 and 12 right now. But Jesus gives His disciples a briefing here on the end times. Take a look at verse 5. Luke 21:5. Some of His disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one of these stones, not one stone, will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Now, if you can picture the size of this temple and the size of these individual stones, you would go, how could that ever happen? Some of these stones were thousands of pounds. And they're calling Jesus' attention to these magnificent buildings. He says, no, every one of them will be thrown down. "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am He,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." He said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." You get a picture that God's in control here? This is so cool. "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people." Now, notice this is very Jewish here. This is Jacob's trouble. This is Israel we're talking about. We just saw that in Jeremiah 30, 1 through 7. And then he says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I was reading one of the booklets back there entitled Signs of the Times by Tommy Ice and Timothy Demme. And I've just got a quote here that I'd like to read from you. And then we're going to open up Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. God's plan for the future is definite, well-defined, and exciting. We do not live in a world of chance. Prophecy means that certain things will definitely happen while other possibilities are eliminated. We live in God's world, under His control, heading down a path preordained by Him. We have a framework teaching us what to expect from the future. This is why, in the light of the Bible prophecy, Dr. Woolward declares, by the way, Dr. John Woolward has gone home to be with the Lord here within the last couple of years, but I highly recommend his writings. Before he died, he put together a book. I have a copy of it in my office. It's called Every Prophecy of the Bible. And you know how he did it? Not with a computer, not with a word processor. He did it by going through the Bible and put it. It just blows me away. This is a quote from him. Never before in history have all the factors been present for the fulfillment of prophecy relating to the end time religious trends and events. Only in our generation have the combined revival of Israel, the formation of a world church, the increasing power of the Muslim religion, the rise of the occult, and the worldwide spread of atheistic philosophy been present as a dramatic setting for the final fulfillment of prophecy. As far as world religion is concerned, the road to Armageddon is well prepared, and those who will travel to their doom may well be numbers of our present generation. The Bible clearly teaches that Christians are to be alert and anticipating the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Prophecy matters. It helps us put into proper perspective present circumstances and gives us hope for the future because it is history written in advance. I like that. As we've been going through Daniel, how many times have we seen that? For the believer looking for the coming of Christ for his church at the rapture, every day is a day of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. The Bible tells us so, and the signs point to it. That's amazing. That's amazing. Every day is a day of hope. Did it surprise you this morning when the sun came up again? It does me. Every day that I see a sunrise, it's like, Lord, you've given us another day. You've given us another opportunity to reach those that don't know you. Let's turn to Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. We've read a little bit about Michael. Michael the archangel is who we're speaking of here. To my knowledge, there's only one archangel. It means the chief prince, the great prince, chief angel. At that time, Michael, at what time? I think we could say at this time. But I think what's being referred to here, if you look back in chapter 11, take a look at verse 40. In chapter 11, right across the page there, it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Verse 41 says, he will also invade the beautiful land. You know where that is. That's Israel, right? He will invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. Now, that's interesting because you know where that is. That's Jordan. That's the country of Jordan. That's where Petra is located. And isn't it interesting that when the Antichrist takes over, he basically rules the planet, but Edom and Moab and Ammon are out of his reach. That's cool. That's way cool. They'll be delivered from his hand. And this is the time that is being spoken of here. We're talking about the end times, the last days. This is once that prophetic clock kicks in again. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that would be Israel, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Wow. Unprecedented, unparalleled suffering and persecution in these last 7 years. I've heard some commentators that I trust say that the 7 year tribulation period, in particular the last 3.5 years of great tribulation, will make Hitler's persecution look like Disneyland. I mean, think about it. The Bible says that it'll be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. The Jews have been through some horrendous persecution. So have the Christians, for that matter. But unbelievable persecution. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. You gotta like that. You gotta like that. As we were in our study in the book of Revelation, I remember just before the angel was about to break the seals and pour the wrath out, the first of the seal judgments, he's going to pour them out on the earth, and this angel says, "Wait, don't pour that judgment out until the 144,000 are sealed." There's 144,000. There's 12,000. From each of the 12 tribes of Israel that are sealed before the wrath is poured out. And I started thinking about that. Sealed, sealed. Where have I heard that before? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, Christian, that you, the moment you believed the gospel of your salvation, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance. You know what happens to these 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel? They put their faith in the Messiah. They recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They're sealed just like you and I were when we first believed. There's a sealing that takes place. Their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, just like yours and mine. Now, you hear about these books all the time, all the way through the Bible. There's some really cool things. Let me show you a couple. Keep your place there in Daniel. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We're not going to go through the whole story, but I need to show you this, and partly because I want you to see the bit about the book that's being written with the names in it, but I also want to show you a little something of the character of Moses. Take a look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30. Now, of course, this is, you know what chapter 32 is about. Chapter 32 is about when Moses and Aaron come down from, or I'm sorry, Moses and Joshua come down from the mountain, and they find his brother Aaron, and the people that were in the camp had made this golden calf, and they were worshiping around this gold calf. But look at verse 30 there. It says, "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" Wow. Does that tell you anything about the character of Moses? What if the Lord said to you, "I want to start a new race of people. I'm going to wipe everybody else out, and I'm going to start with you." How would you respond to that? "Wow, great, Lord. Thanks." Would you be thinking, "Oh, God finally recognized that I was the only one"? No, look at what Moses does here. Look at, well, good that you didn't fall for that. Praise the Lord. But look at what Moses does. He says, if you're not going to forgive them, blot my name out of the book. Blot my name out. Now, before we go back to Daniel, check out Malachi. Because there's something written in Malachi. It's one of the cool 316s in the Bible. Do a study on that sometime. The 316s in the Bible. Malachi 3:16. So you know, the Lord writes down the people that get together at Oasis Christian Fellowship on Tuesday night for Bible study. Listen to this. This is really cool. Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened, and he heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." Did you ever think about that? You get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, those that love the Lord. You're just talking about the Lord and giving glory to the Lord. And the Lord recognizes those that fear him. And the Bible tells us, Malachi tells us here, that there's a scroll of remembrance. And that stuff gets jotted down. The Lord keeps track of that in a book. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. Now, this time, turn to Luke chapter 10. And a couple more we're going to cover before we get back and pick it up in Daniel. Luke chapter 10. And to find your way around the owner's manual tonight. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20 from Luke chapter 10. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" Now, you remember what's going on here. Jesus sent out the 72 to minister. They came back and they were amazed that God had given them power, that even the demons were obedient to them. And look at what Jesus says, verse 18. "He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" You know, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, that your name is written down in heaven, in His book. Now, one more before we go back to Daniel 12. And this one's found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I want to take a look at the white throne judgment. This is why you want your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is why you want your name written in heaven. This is why we rejoice that our names are written in heaven, because we're not going to be at this judgment. This is for the unbelievers. This is for the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen carefully. Verse 11, chapter 20 of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. Now, books were open and another book was open. Well, the books that were open were the books of the lives of those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, the believers are not at this judgment. This is a judgment for unbelievers. But we all, our lives are a book. You've heard me say this before. The front cover of your book is your birth. The back cover of your book is your death. In between all those pages, that's your life. Now, these books are opened. And the Lamb's book is opened, and they're compared one to another. It says, another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. You get it? See, the unbelievers are going to be judged by their works here on earth. That's not a good thing. I know there's a lot of people who think that, well, here's what's going to happen. You know, all my good works are going to be put on one side of the scale and all my bad works will be put on the other side of the scale. And whichever way it tips, that's where I wind up. Not true. If you have sin that's not atoned for, you're a sinner. Watch what happens here. This is not good. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Aren't you thankful that your sin and my sin was judged at Calvary? Yeah. Aren't you glad that our sins have been atoned for on Calvary's hill? Every last one. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Make a note of that. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to just keep your finger there because we're going back to Daniel 12, but we're coming right back here. This is important. Keep your finger there in Revelation 20. Go back to Daniel. Because in the next verse in Daniel, we just finished the verse that said, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Praise the Lord. Those that recognize Messiah, those that believed in Messiah. Then it says, verse 2 in Daniel 12, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, they're talking about two resurrections here. These two resurrections that are being spoken of in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 are also spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. So let's go back there. This time I want you to look at verses 1 through 6. And you're going to see, you know, an incredible portrait come together here of the resurrections and the judgments, okay? Look at verse 1. Chapter 20, Revelation. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, that's the bottomless pit, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now I want you to notice how that takes place. John, in this revelation, says, I saw an angel. One angel. Has a chain, chains up Satan, throws him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. One angel. It's probably why in Isaiah 14, when we see him for who he really is, we're going to go, he's the one that caused all this trouble? But listen carefully. And by the way, the next time the enemy starts, you know, digging up your past and telling you all about, you know, your sin. Remind him of his future. Just read this out loud. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was called the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, you might go, well, what's up with that? Well, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, the devil will not be allowed to tempt anybody. But during that period of time, in that 1,000 years, there will be people born. Okay? So as people are born, they're not tempted by the enemy. So at the end of that 1,000 years, there's the devil is released for a season to tempt those who have never been tempted. So he's going to have to be released for a short time. But look at verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. So now they're starting to see, John is seeing some of the martyrs. Most likely some of those that have come to Christ in the tribulation and paid with their lives. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So you see, they came through the tribulation. These were some of the tribulation saints. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Okay? Now, remember Daniel 12:2 is talking about two resurrections here. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. What are they talking about, this second death? Well, that's that white throne judgment, the second death, when they're thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, it says in verse 14. So what you're seeing here is the first resurrection. Now, who takes part in the first resurrection? Well, for starters, Jesus. He was the first fruit of that resurrection. There's a group that I really don't know too much about. In fact, it kind of boggles my mind when I see them in the Gospels. You remember at the crucifixion when the Bible says that the ground opened up and some of the Old Testament saints rose up? I mean, that kind of freaks me out. I don't know what to do with those people. I see that. I go, wow. But that's part of the first resurrection. The rapture of the church. Those that have died believing in Christ. It's all part of the first resurrection. Okay? Praise the Lord. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no part over them. Goes back to what I said last week. It was quoting D.L. Moody. You know, if you're born twice, you only die once. Right? If you're only born once, if you're never born again, if you're not born spiritually, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to die twice. And that's what the second death is about. Now, let's go back to Daniel. We're going to roll in Daniel here now. Look at verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, I'm not going to turn there tonight, but you might want to make a note of this. In Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, note that chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, everything that we need, all of our resources, Paul tells us all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ Jesus. You want to be wise? You're going to find that in Christ. Notice here verse 3 says, those who are wise. Who are these wise? Well, those are the ones that have received Christ. Those are the ones that are born again. Those are the ones that are forgiven. And blessed are the wise. They'll shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness, like stars forever and ever. When I think about the precious stones, the jewels, the gold, the silver that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3 when he's talking about that Bema Seat judgment, when the believers receive their rewards, when I look at that, when I take a close look at that, I realize that the rewards, our rewards, are those that we've led to Christ, those that we've influenced for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. But you, Daniel, verse 4, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the times of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Now, when I think about the times of the end, and I'm sure you've heard this prophecy, many will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. One of the reasons that I stand before you here tonight professing my confidence that we're living in the last days, you ever had anybody ask you that? You're living in the last days? Do you think we're living in the last days? I had a guy ask me that one time. He was about 90 years old. I said, well, you are, for sure. But yes. Yes, we are. I think, but think about that. I ask people, just add 100 years to your life. Okay, how old are you now? Where are you now? You're in eternity. And so I have confidence as I sit here tonight to say that we're living in the last days. And why? I think it's found right here, right in this verse. Stay with me. This is important. Daniel is told to seal the book until the time of the end. Did you catch that? Seal the book, Daniel, till the time of the end. Now, in Israel today, those of you that went to Israel with us know this, is that Daniel is considered a sealed book. If you go up to one of the rabbis or you go up to one of their students, up to one of the yeshiva students, if you begin to talk with them about the book of Daniel, they'll actually stop their ears. They'll put their fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear you talk about Daniel because they believe Daniel is a sealed book. Stay with me. I think they're right. I think they're right in saying this. The difference between their thinking and my thinking is that I believe that the Messiah has already come. You see, they believe that Daniel is a sealed book until the Messiah comes. Right? The difference between them and me is that I believe the Messiah has already come. I believe the Messiah is Jesus Christ. He's been here once. He's coming again. And, they'll say, well, the Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. They won't say he's coming again. They think he's coming for the first time. So they believe this is a sealed book. You understand? It says, seal it up until the end. I just believe the Messiah has already come. And when he came the first time, he clearly opened the book of Daniel. Do you remember? He opened the book of Daniel for all who had ears to hear in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 when he said that they should watch for the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He began to open their eyes to what was yet future. He opened the book of Daniel and told when the Messiah was here the first time. So when Jesus was asked to explain what the days would be like just prior to his second coming, Jesus made reference to the book of Daniel the prophet and his description of the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24:15. Jesus broke the seal of this book in explaining the importance of this event. And we know now, as we studied that Daniel chapter 9 and we saw what was going to happen, how there was going to be a peace treaty made with Israel. Now, I look at all this stuff and I go, isn't this fascinating that you and I are alive today watching this stuff come together? Israel is back in their land. Everybody wants peace in the Middle East because they know if they don't solve that problem, there's going to be a nuclear exchange, probably in the Middle East, probably in the near future, if they don't get to the bottom of this. So now you got every world leader, as we sit here tonight, every world leader of every major country is wondering, what are we going to do with this problem of Israel? What are we going to do? Here we are. And to study this out is to bring into focus the days in which we live. This isn't intended to strike fear into the heart of the believer, but hope that everything that God promised is about to take place. I mean, this is fascinating. Why Israel? Why this tiny little piece of dirt that's not any bigger than New Jersey? You know, who cares? The whole world cares. Do you realize that that piece of ground that they're fighting over, the Temple Mount, that the whole world is looking at, that little, it's only about 40 acres? It's not even 40 acres. It's 38 acres of land. And all eyes are on that little plot of ground. That's wild. But I don't say these things to cause anybody to fear or anything else. As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or self-discipline, it says in the NIV. 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, what about the running to and fro and knowledge being increased? Many, I think one of the interpretations that I saw of this running to and fro, it says, many will endeavor to make sense of, to search out the meaning of these things, but it will take the breaking of the seal for knowledge to be increased concerning its full understanding. And I think Jesus did that when he opened Daniel in Matthew 25. He refers to Daniel the prophet. So we know that Daniel was a prophet. We know that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, which the higher critics say he didn't. And it was somebody else who wrote it in 166 BC or whatever. So you see, just in that one statement that Jesus made in Matthew 24:15, he saved us hours and hours of libraries and, you know, trying to figure this out. Did Daniel really write Daniel? Josh McDowell's got a book out called Daniel in the Critic's Den instead of Daniel in the Lion's Den. You know, I think he's, you know, he had more trouble with the critics than he did with the lions. Actually, the lions didn't give him any trouble. So I believe that light is shed on these matters literally by the preaching of the gospel, because it's knowing the Messiah. Let me give you an example. Jesus called Daniel a prophet, and he referred to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So he says, Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. If it's one thing to say, I'm struggling with who wrote the book of Daniel, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? All right, that's the important thing. Because when you do, the rest of this stuff all comes into focus. The Lord shines light on it by revealing who He is and who His Father is. That's where the light turns on. So if you don't believe that Jesus is Messiah, don't worry about who wrote the book of Daniel. You got bigger troubles. All right? Now, other translations of this, going all the way back to the Septuagint but some of the other translations, I just want to run down these so you get an idea of what it means, running to and fro and knowledge being increased. An examination of the text, a more thorough examination of the text, running through every page, scrutinizing it, to read it and review it and read it and review it. One translation says, from end to end, many shall be taught, and knowledge will be increased. So when I look at this verse, 12:4, and it says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. And I go, well, it's amazing to me that we understand what the book of Daniel is saying now. That tells me one thing. We are in the time of the end. Now, you say, what time of the end? There's a lot of endings in the Bible, okay? And if you understand that, there's an ending of the Old Testament. There's an ending of the church age. There's an ending of the time of the Gentiles. There's an ending. It's just like we have an ending of the day, an ending of the week, an ending of the month, an ending of the year. There's a lot of different endings, okay? And that's where people get confused. If you stop and think about the writings of the New Testament authors, they believed they were living in the last days. All you have to do is read their writings. They believed they were living in the last days. Why did they believe that? Because they were living in the last days. This is the church age. We're still in the church age. The church hasn't been raptured out of here yet. That's a non-sign event. It's going to take place without warning. It's imminent, any time. It could have happened when Paul was here. They were watching for it. Why do I believe in the rapture of the church? Well, for one thing, the Apostle John said that those that believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the hope in that is going to purify them. Just the hope in that. My life is different because I believe the Lord could come back at any moment. If I was living my life like, well, you know, this has to happen and that has to happen, or if I'm saying like that slothful servant in Matthew chapter 24 that says, oh, the Lord delays his coming, well, what happened to that guy? Well, he started getting drunk and he started beating his servants. And the Lord says, woe to him when I return. No, to have that idea that the Lord could come back at any moment, the Bible says, purifies us. Not only that, if I believe that the Lord could come back at any moment, I'm looking for the Lord, right? If I believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation, who am I looking for? I'm looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. He's always been my focus. He's always going to be my focus. What about increase of knowledge in the last days? I like this. Consider this. Just picture in your mind's eye a chart of knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that this is what this verse means or is saying, but think about knowledge being increased in the last days. And picture in your mind a chart of known history. And every time there was wisdom, anytime there was knowledge, you know, it would go up. The graph would go up. Watch this. Okay, you have, here's the wheel. Huh? There's a little blip on the radar. Fire. You know, you're going along and there's, you know, different technologies, different things. But I want you to consider something. In the last 100 years, what would happen to this line? It'd go straight up, wouldn't it? Straight up. With the invention of, you know, trains and automobiles and planes and then jets and then computers and then, I mean, you know, we're talking about, in fact, my I was talking about the cardiologist last week. One of the reasons that they want to bump this surgery back that they're thinking about doing in my heart, they're talking about replacing this valve. One of the reasons they want to bump it back, and my cardiologist told me this, he says, if we can buy 6 months or we can buy a year before we have to replace that valve, he said they're right on the edge of the technology now where they can do it arterially. They can go in an artery and replace it without open heart surgery. That's how fast the technology has changed. This guy said, we just want to buy 6 months or a year before we have to replace it. I mean, it's unbelievable what they're doing. When I heard about the surgery that Dave had, both Daves, Dave Flood and Dave Schumann last week, one had brain surgery, one had heart surgery. You know, Dave had 3 stents put in his heart to open up the arteries. He had it done Thursday. He talked the doctor into letting him out Thursday night to go home. He had it done Thursday morning. Thursday night, the doctor lets him go home. On the way home, he says to his wife, hey, you know, Danny's got a game tonight, doesn't she? Why don't we stop by Waiwega and see how the game's going? So he went to Danny's game. The same day he had heart surgery. The technology, the knowledge that we have to accomplish the thing, and we don't think anything else. We're just like, ooh, you know, well, so what? Knowledge increased in the last days. We better increase our tempo here because we're not going to get through this study here. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood 2 others, one on this bank of the river and one on the other, on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, and if you look back, you're going to have to do this on your own now because we're running short of time. Daniel 10, 4 through 9, you'll see that Daniel had a vision of the Lord. This man in white linen, who was above the waters of the river. So one of these beings, apparently these were two beings, probably angels, not yet described, one standing on this side of the, and this is the Tigris River, by the way, and one on the other. Apparently these two beings are flanking the Lord himself, man clothed in linen, who is above the water of the river, and Jesus is the only one that I know that ever walked on water. I mean, that's, and look what he says. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? Now, Daniel is kind of eavesdropping here. He's listening to these angels speak with the Lord about he's listening in about the length of days. How long is it going to be? And the man clothed in linen, who was above the water of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, we've seen that a time, times, and a half a time, and I want to give you some references here that you can look up. One is in Daniel 9:27, and it's in reference to the 3.5 years in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to break his treaty with Israel, set up his image in the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. And he talks about it being a time, time and a half a times, or halfway through that 7-year period. Also, Revelation 10, 5 through 7, you're going to want to read that. Revelation chapter 11, actually the first 11 verses, 1 through 11, Revelation 11. Revelation 12, verse 6 and verse 14. And Revelation 13, 5. And these are recorded as not just a time, times, and half a time, but it's recorded like that, and then it's recorded at 42 months, and then it's recorded 3.5 years, and it's also recorded as 1,260 days, which would be 42 months if they were on a Jewish calendar, right? Right, 360 day years. So you can count that out. And when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all of these things will be completed. So there's going to be some severe troubles for Israel. Verse 8 says, I heard, but I did not understand. Daniel is brutally honest here. He says, you know, I heard these things, but I didn't understand it. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? These are the same questions that the apostles were asking Jesus on the Mount of Olives. It's really cool. Because when you put these questions and these accounts together, it really comes alive. It really comes alive. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And again, that time of the end. This is sealed only until the time of the end. Well, then when the Messiah comes, he reveals how long it's going to be. In Luke chapter 10, I'm not going to have you turn there, but listen, Daniel didn't understand this. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, we just read this Sunday morning, it says this. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, now this is the Messiah speaking to his disciples. He turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Daniel was one of these prophets. He desired to see these things and know about them, and he didn't. But Jesus, when he revealed them to his disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears because you hear and you see these things. Now, one of the hardest things that you and I will ever hear from the Lord, and I'm sure you have, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, is it's not for you to know. You ever ask the Lord why something, you know, what's up with this? And the Lord just says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. But there are times when the Lord wants us to simply trust in His grace and to trust in His plan and to trust in His timing. And that's what happens here in verse 9 when He says, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end. Then verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Boy, that ought to be a billboard somewhere. We ought to make some bumper stickers. None of the wicked will understand. That is so profound. And they really won't. When you get into Revelation, I'm just going to read it to you here for saving time. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, listen to this. It says, then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Excuse me. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. So in Daniel, he's saying, seal it up. In Revelation, he tells John, don't seal it up. And then listen to these next words, verse 11, chapter 22. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. And let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. This is the same time that he's speaking to Daniel about. The same end of days that he's speaking to Daniel of. He says, the wicked, they're not going to understand. None of the wicked will understand. He said, the wicked will continue to be wicked. But those who are wise will understand. Verse 11, this is where I get really messed up. Daniel, you had to do this, didn't you? If you didn't understand, Daniel, why didn't you just say, I don't understand? Why did you have to write this? Listen to this. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now I understand that. Because Messiah comes. I understand. Okay? He sets up His authority. Right? He sets it up. 1,290 days. Problem is, it's supposed to be 1,260 days. According to the Babylonian calendar, it's supposed to be 1,200. You know, 3.5 years is 1,260 days, not 1,290 days. Now we got 30 days extra here. Now, Daniel, what am I going to do with these 30 days? If you didn't understand, did you have to put this in here? This is the first time we hear this figure, so what does it mean? We have 30 days to account for that isn't mentioned elsewhere. Every place else, it's mentioned as 42 months, or 1,260 days, or times time and a half a time, or 3.5 years. Now, all of a sudden, it's 1,290 days. And then, if that's not bad enough, you get to verse 12, and it says, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now you get another 45 days. So I got 75 days here that I don't know what we're going to do with. Right? Now, you got, first of all, I understand 1,260 days. I can comprehend that. But 1,290 days? Now I got 30 days. And then we add 45 days to that because now we're up to 1,335 days. So we got 75 days to account for. Daniel says he doesn't get it, and then he gives us these two more figures to reconcile. Well, I don't know that anybody can say for sure about these 75 days. I'm not sure that anybody can, but we still, you know, we have to account for these 75 days. But think about this. We still have a few events that need to take place. What about the judgment of the nations? In Matthew chapter 25, those nations are being judged for how they treated Israel during the tribulation. That's got to take place somewhere. I don't know how many days that'll take. But Jesus says that He's going to come with His angels. He's going to come in His glory. And He says they're going to separate the people here, like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Well, that's going to take some time. But then there's the healing of the waters
in Ezekiel chapter 37. You remember, you can read this on your own too. In Ezekiel, there was that river that came from the temple. And it runs all the way down to En-Gedi. In fact, it heals the Dead Sea. Can you imagine where we were floating in all that oily stuff? It's going to be fish in there. It says they're going to dry their nets at En-Gedi. The Dead Sea is going to come to life again. Well, that water is going to flow from the temple to En-Gedi. That's got to take place. And how about the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's got to take place. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. The marriage supper of the Lamb. So I don't know that anybody can really say for sure, but Daniel has got 75 days here that nobody else has. And you may get that question sometime. Hey, I thought it was 1,260 days. Now all of a sudden it's 1,335 days. What's up with that? Well, I'm not really sure. Think of it in terms, though, of our president is elected in November. Well, usually. Last time we didn't know until, January or something? But normally, he's elected in November. But he's not inaugurated until January. And I look at it and I'm thinking, you know, Jesus' lordship is established at 1,260 days. 75 days later. It's inauguration day. I don't know. Just a warped thought. But otherwise, I really don't know. And then in verse 13, there it says, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest." Imagine how Daniel must have received that in his 90s. Imagine how Daniel must have thought, "Oh, Lord." You know, he was 80-something when they threw him in the lion's den. Can you imagine throwing an 80-year-old guy down in a pit? I mean, it had to be deep enough that the lions couldn't jump out, or that he couldn't jump out. They threw him in there. They cast him down. 80-something. Now the Lord's saying, "Daniel, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." There it is again. Even Daniel knew it was an inheritance. It wasn't a wage. It was an inheritance. Isn't that awesome? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Daniel, you'll get your inheritance at the end of days. Can you imagine Daniel's reward at the Bema seat? Oh, man, I just want to see it. I just want to watch them. We get to meet these guys. What a prophecy. What a blessed hope we have to look forward to. Again, every sunrise is a surprise to me. When I see all the pieces of the puzzle in place, I'm thinking, not that God is slow, although, you know, the cry of our heart is Maranatha, right? Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. But at the same time, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, Peter tells us that God's not slow like you might think slowness. He's gracious and He doesn't want any to perish. And so every day that goes by is another day for us to share the gospel with somebody. We're kept pure by the hope of His coming. Not like the wicked servant that says, "The Lord's delayed His coming." In Matthew 24, 45 through 51. We long for His appearing. We long. I love the way Romans puts it. All creation groans. All creation groans for the fulfillment of that day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of going through this prophecy of Daniel. And I thank You, Lord, for opening up our eyes in so many respects. Lord, You've taught us so much through Daniel's writings and through his life. Lord, You've taught us about Your sovereignty. You've taught us that we can trust You in every situation, no matter how it looks. through the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've taught us, Lord, that even though they crank up the fire 7 times hotter than it was before, that we'll just be purified in that fire, that the fire won't harm us, and that you're always with us. Oh, Lord. Thank you for revealing to us the rise and the fall of all these worldly kingdoms that we look at that were so powerful at one time and came to be and fell as quickly as they rose. Lord, we don't put our confidence in an earthly system, in an earthly kingdom, but we pray, as Jesus taught us, that may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. And as we leave this place, would you continue to cleanse us and use us, Lord? Would you just keep us on the potter's wheel? Would you just shape us and mold us into the men and women and children that you want us to be? And Lord, until you return, may our cry just be your will, your will. Use us any way you see fit. That's our prayer tonight, Father. We pray for this community, and we pray for all of the pastors and the teachers and the Sunday school workers and the youth workers, the public school teachers, those that are homeschooling. God, anyone in any type of leadership, we pray, Father, that you'd get a hold of them and just bring us back to yourself. And thanks again for this book, Lord. May we always treasure it. And may we always apply it to our lives. We want to be Daniels, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.